I think it's important for us to understand also that this is a very special and unique thing that is being established by the Lord himself. We'd mentioned yesterday that God delights to dwell in the midst of his own. And it sometimes we may not be able to wrap our heads around the thought that the eternal God wants to dwell and be in communion and fellowship with his own people. And we saw that in the Old Testament, you know. We saw that in the tabernacle setup. We saw where he dwelt at Shiloh. We saw where he dwelt in the temple. And now we move forward to this very unique establishment of the assembly. And it's different because really in the response of Peter, it is, thou art the Christ, of the Son of the living God. And the title Christ here speaks of him as the anointed and exalted one. And so the building of the church is going to be connected with his exaltation after his death on Calvary's cross. And the Lord says that he is the one that is going to build it. It is not in the hands of men here any longer. Things were given in the hands of man in the Old Testament, and there was ruin. But now the Lord himself, through the death and burial and work of the cross, he now is the one who is going to be the builder of the church. And as we move forward shortly, we're going to see that he's going to be the center and the object of those who comprise the church of the living God, you and I. And so we have a very special thing that is set before us, never seen before in the Old Testament, but it was in the mind of God in eternity past that there would be a people, you and I, young people, who know the Lord as Savior, who would comprise or be a part of this wonderful testimony that has established the church of the living God. And I want to make mention here, too, that it says, I will build my church. And then he goes on, he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And in the scripture where we read of gates, we read of administration. And what the Lord is saying here is that the church of the living God, the church that he will build, that there's going to be opposition to it. But he wants us to know with great confidence and surety that not even the gates of hell, the administration of the prince of the power of this air, Satan himself, will never, ever destroy or do anything adverse to that which he is building. And so this is a very special thing that is set before us and a very special thing that we are a part of. And I'm saying this in this way that we might value the fact that we have been called out of the world. We have been put, we comprise the church of the living God. And that's why Paul says to Timothy that we should know how to behave ourselves. Because wherever we go, it's not a physical building. But wherever we go, we are that which carries the testimony of those who are part of the church of the living God.
There's a great institution in this world that is based upon the fact that the church was built upon Peter. Okay, the word is a different word for Peter. Peter was a little rock. The confession is the rock. This rock, upon this rock, what was it that Peter confessed? He confessed that which he did not learn through the wisdom of men. He did not learn it from the systems of men. It was not revealed to him by flesh and blood. It is only revealed by the Lord Jesus or through the Spirit of God today. Now, if you were paying attention when Tony spoke last evening in the meeting, you will remember that he spoke about the great vision the Lord Jesus was set before those people in the Transfiguration. Do you remember that? His face shone as the sun. His garments were whiter than any fuller could white them. And then he said a very strange thing. Don't tell this vision to anyone. You say, well, why in the world would the Lord say, keep this vision secret? Young people, you're in the book of Matthew. At this period of time, Christ had been rejected by the leaders, by the priests, by the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus gives that little view to the disciples to encourage their hearts, to make them realize that there is a day coming when this blessed, glorious man is going to reign here upon the earth. But it was not time now to carry that message out to the world. But something else was going to happen, and it was a glorious thing. It was going to be assailed by Satan. It was going to be talked, spoke against, everything that you can imagine. But we have the promise that the enemy in the day to come will not prevail. Listen, put this in your mind. The Lord Jesus says in Ephesians 5 that he is going to present the assembly to himself as a glorious church. Not only glorious, but a church without spot and without wrinkle. I'll tell you, you mark that down. You may look around and see failure today in what man has been given the responsibility to do. But remember, that day, that inaugural day is going to come. I don't know about you, but I look in the world and I see all that's going on today. And I wonder, how can the Lord not come? We're waiting. At this moment, in an instant of time, he's going to take us out of this scene. And things are dramatically going to change on the earth that we're living in. But now we're seeing that it was not upon the wisdom of men. It was not upon anything. There was a people that were set apart for him. And again, Emil brought it before us. He wanted to dwell amongst those people.
I had a question about, when Peter says that, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's the difference between when Lord Jesus is referred to as the Son of God versus the Son of Man?
Good question. Does anybody want to answer that here among the young people and help us? Son of Man always refers to the Lord coming in judgment. If I'm wrong in that, my brethren will help me. Son of Man is that aspect of his coming back to this earth in a day to come when he is going to appear here. And he is going to appear in judgment on this earth. I want us to realize that there is the Gentile world. There is the Jewish world. There is especially the city of Rome that will give an account in a day to come for what they have done unto God's Son. And so the Son of Man is usually anyway attached with judgment in the Word of God. God has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son of God is his unique place as the one that came from glory into manhood, his incarnation. Emil, others will help us.
To add to what Brother Chuck said, that Son of God, generally speaking, refer to his deity. Son of Man, generally speaking, refer to his humanity. He was not the Son of Man before he came into this world. When he came into this world, he took upon himself humanity. He took upon himself human nature. Pure, holy, no sin in him. He became a man. Let's put it this way. As a result of that, he is the Son of Man. So, humanity, he's the Son of Man. In his deity, he's the Son of God. But here is mysteries. You cannot separate them. When he was here, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. At the same time, all the time, he was God and man in one person. And that's a great mystery. But generally speaking, that's why Brother Chuck was saying, as a Son of Man, he will judge the world. Because he is the right man who had accomplished everything for the delight of God. Who has the right now to judge the whole world in coming judgment. But just keep it in mind, when he referred to himself as a Son of Man, has to do with his humanity. When it's a Son of God, generally speaking, has to do with his deity. But he was a Son of God, the Son of Man, all the time when he was here on earth.